Man, let's just sit in that for a moment. Just the truth of that song is so, so powerful because it's straight out of the scriptures. The one who knows you best loves you most. Do you believe that today? It's so hard for us to believe that sometimes, but it's the truth of the gospel. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Would you just take a moment and just you lift up just all over the room. Let's just lift up a thank you to the Lord that he's a faithful father. He's a merciful father. He's a grace-filled father. He's a loving father. It's all over the room. Just use whatever you're thankful for this morning. This is Father's Day. We're honoring Abba Father today. So just lift up your voice all over the room. Let's just praise him. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you initiate, Lord. Thank you that you love the world so much. Father, you love the world so much that you sent your son. Lord, we thank you. Generation to generation, you stay the same. Just as we were singing, the word reconciliation kept coming to mind. It says that Christ reconciled us to the Father. That's what we're singing about today. And then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we would extend forgiveness, we'd extend mercy. So this morning, maybe you have some conflict in a relationship with somebody. Maybe it's with a father today. Father's Day is hard for you. Maybe it's with a spouse. Maybe it's with a friend, a coworker. And this morning, I just want to give us space. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is to follow his way. He extended grace. He extended mercy. He forgives whenever we ask it. And then he says, now I want you to go and do the same. And so this morning, I just want to give us space. If there's somebody in your life that there's conflict, and today you need to make the decision to say, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to take them off of my whatever list, and I'm gonna put them on the list of Jesus. I'm gonna put him on the hook or her on the hook of Jesus and trust them to Jesus. So right now, I just wanna say all over the room, this is probably the most powerful thing we're gonna do today. If we have some unforgiveness, if we've got some conflict, that we would take a step of obedience, that we would hear the Father say, I've forgiven you, now go and forgive. It doesn't make what was done right to you. It doesn't say it was good. It just says that I'm gonna cut off the debt that person owes me, and I'm gonna cut off all the baggage that comes with that. And I'm telling you, some people are gonna get free right now in this moment. Step over the line and trust the Lord and say, God, I forgive this person and I entrust them to you. We've seen people radically healed through forgiving somebody. We've seen people begin to hear the voice of God in new, profound ways as they forgive. And so just right now, just take that person in your mind and say, Lord, I forgive them and I give them to you, Jesus. They're yours anyhow. I'm not going to hold them accountable anymore. You can do that. I trust you. We're his ambassadors. That means we carry his message, and don't just carry it and talk about it. We live it. Ministers of reconciliation. So Lord, we thank you that you first forgave us, that you first loved us. You came to set us free. So Lord, in this room today and online, those that are joining us, we declare that we are free. We are free. It's our inheritance. We are free. Free of the lies of the enemy. Free of the schemes of the enemy. Free to not operate with the world systems. We're free of holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. We are free because you've set us free. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and continue to minister in this room as we open up the word that you gave us, these beautiful scriptures. Would you make much of the one true God? May we know him intimately today. It's in the powerful name of Jesus, everybody said. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, tell the person on your right, it's a busy weekend. Some of you are just laughing like I didn't mean that. We got two things going on. First, I know, you know, many of us probably didn't grow up with this terminology, and it's a rather new thing, but today is actually Juneteenth, and it's now a holiday, and so tomorrow is the holiday of Juneteenth. Just a reminder, I know many of us, that's new to us, it's different to us, but reminder, Juneteenth is the celebration of the emancipation of the African-American population in our country. How many of you are glad for that? Like, I'm so glad, yes. And so it was when it actually happened in Galveston, actually close to where we came from in Houston, and they announced that, man, you are free. Like, they had been under the Emancipation Proclamation, but this day in history, I think it was like 1865, and June 19th was an amazing day. And so I would encourage you tomorrow, as we have this new holiday, that you would take a moment, and if you've don't know what it is, take a second and look it up on Google, like check it out, find out what it means. And I would challenge you in this is take a moment to think about what it means to your minority friends and family. Let's put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and think, why would this be so impactful and so remarkable that we would make this a holiday? I would encourage you to do that. Let's be learners. And let's celebrate what has happened in our country as we see freedom, and let's continue to press forward. In addition to Juneteenth, obviously today is Father's Day, which I'm so glad that it's Father's Day. It's one of the great joys I have to be a dad. And so here's what I want to do. I want to just pray a blessing over the dads in the room. So if you're a father, would you just pop up to your feet just for a moment? I just want to honor you. We want to pray a blessing over you. So dads, can we honor these men? Stay standing, stay standing. You know, one of the things I think the church has an opportunity to do, men, is that we have a chance to redeem the beautiful picture of what it means to be a father. The church or the world, unfortunately, loves to mock fatherhood. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You just turn on TV, you'll see it all the time. And I think for so long, we've deluded and we've honestly undermined the value of fathers. And so I want you to hear from your pastor, from your church, we honor you today. You have great value, not only in the kingdom of God, but in your homes, in our community. And we believe that God has specifically placed you in your family with your children for a reason. And so today we honor you. We honor you. And so let me pray a blessing over you. Lord, thank you for these men, thank you for the fathers that are watching online, those that will watch later this week. Lord, we bless you. Thank you that you have given us family. It's family's your idea. Fathers are your idea. And so, Lord, we bless them. Lord, I pray that they would know how valuable they are in your sight. I pray that they would recognize their role. I pray for the areas that we oftentimes as dads feel like we drop the ball, that you would fill those gaps in, that you would give us clarity and truth, that we would embrace this a beautiful, beautiful call as being fathers. And so, Lord, we thank you for dads. We thank you for spiritual fathers and physical fathers and adopted fathers. And we thank you for these men, and we honor them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give it up one more time for dads? Yes. Yes, man, it is so good to be with you today. Last week, Gina, I thought, did a phenomenal job. Yes, Gina. Teacher Gina in the house. Incredible. She used that whiteboard drawing all over it. It was amazing. We had arrows everywhere. It was great. It was beautiful. It's such great truth. Beatitudes. How we empty ourselves, not to just be empty, but to get filled. How many of you know God wants to fill you up today to a new measure, right? That's why we come. We come with expectation. Like, we are not just going through the routine. We don't just come and say, I checked the book, check the mark off of church, yay, and walk out. Like, we come with expectation. Why? Because God is here. And when two or three gather, he's in our midst. And so today, I'm excited. I'm really excited to continue this series as we talk about lately what we've been learning. You know, the reason why I wasn't here last week is we had a small team head over, and we were exporting. I told you this was a season of exporting for our church. We were in the United Kingdom and France, and we were working with a couple different teams over there that are doing some really interesting work. These faith teams are actually being invited into the public universities of the United Kingdom in order to help mental health and suicide rates go down. Wow. Like, that's amazing. Like, I look forward to the day that we are invited by the United States colleges to say, hey, we've got a problem and we've tried everything. We don't know what to do. So guess what? We'll even turn to God. Woo. Wow. It's a novel concept. So anyhow, we worked with this team, and then in France, we got to spend some time with people that are really heroes of the faith to me. We got to be and learn from a few couples that have spent decades and decades in different parts of the world working with predominantly Muslim teams and cultures and communities, and have been watching groups start a very small, very slow process of people who are Muslim coming to faith in Christ and becoming followers of Jesus. And so one of the guys I was with, he's been there for decades all over the world, really, but he's been in a couple areas, and right now they're seeing tens of thousands of Muslim followers of Jesus. If anything we should clap today, that should be one, all right? So, Uncle, you clap, yes. Just joking. Like this is happening. Like, we can't just get so consumed by the news and all the negative. Listen, God is moving on the earth. Do you know that? Like, in countries that you would never see the news, because, by the way, a lot of the governments don't want you to know what's going on within their country, and so we miss out. And so I'm just telling you right now, in communities all over the world, God is doing a great new thing. And so I was sitting with these couples and learning from them, and one of the guys that had been there for decades, I think he's over 70 years old, he'd been working with Muslims all over the world, inviting them into the kingdom of God, and we're sitting on the couch, and he said, you know, I've been back in the States since COVID. He had to leave and come back into the States. And he said, I've noticed something, Derek, and I was wondering if you've seen the same thing. He said, in the churches, we do a really good job, it seems like, he's saying, from his perspective over 2 years, of talking about Jesus a lot. Like, we've got the Jesus thing down, and every song, he said, seems like it's Jesus. And he's like, that's great. But he said, I've not heard a lot of people talk about the Father. And he said, what's interesting in their culture, as they work in these different people groups all over the world, he said, Jesus is like a big deal to them. All these Muslim, Isa, following Jesus, learning about this Jesus that's even in their holy books, just learning about this Jesus. He said, it's really, really important, but what we recognize is this Jesus is pointing a finger to the Father. So he said the people that we minister with, the people that come into the faith and begin to follow Jesus, step into the kingdom, he says Jesus is a big deal, but he's a big deal because he's pointing to the Father. And so he said in the States, when they have some followers of Jesus that aren't used to the church, they come and they said, Jesus is awesome, I love Jesus, but why isn't anybody talking about the Father? And he asked me a question. He said, why do you think that is? And I would ask you that question because we didn't really come up with a defined answer, but why do you think that the Western church doesn't talk about the Father a whole lot? I think it's worthy of some discussion, worthy of thoughts. I think some of the reason is because over the years we've had some daddy wounds, we've had some hurts, or we've grown up in houses without daddies, and so now we've had this experience, and now we've projected this on the Father. And so now those that are writing music, now those that are preaching on a Sunday morning, we're often operating outside of those things, those experiences, and so it's hard for us to relate to the Father. And so today, what I want to teach and what I want to lead us into is how I've been learning lately about the Father's love. And my hope today is that maybe your understanding of the Father and what it looks like to be a father will be transformed as we look to the teachings of Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he came, he said that he came to reveal the Father. Just think about that. Like, so many times we put all the emphasis on Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is worthy of our worship? Anybody in here, us? He is worthy of our worship. Like, we adore him. His name is above every other what? name, right? But it's unto the glory of the Father. So Jesus, when he came to do a lot of things. One of the things he came to do was to reveal the Father. And so everything he said, everything he did was in order that we would have a right view of what is God like. He came and he preached the message, repent. Change the way you're thinking. All the thoughts you had about the Father God, you're off. And so I'm coming, Jesus, I'm coming to reveal what is God like. And so he says things like this, John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the who? The Father. Oh. That means every time we open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every time we see Jesus interacting with people, how he ministers to the least, how he interacts with the elite, all those interactions is a revelation of what the Father would do if he was walking on the earth, because he is. John 17:26, Jesus said, I made known to them your name, Father, your name. Colossians 1:19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in who? Jesus. So Jesus did not come to the earth to run his own PR campaign. If anything, Jesus came to the earth to run a campaign of public relation for the Father. To say, listen, you've thought wrongly about God, which by the way, all of us have. He says, I've come that you would know, that your mind would be transformed, that you would begin to see him rightly, and that you would recognize that I am the way to who? Father. See, Jesus is the way. He's the means. He's the life, the truth, but it's to the Father. And so today I want to talk about the Father and this lately series we've been doing. It's what we're learning, and the Lord has been teaching me so much about his love. I thought I knew a lot about his love. I've experienced his love in a lot of ways, but the last few months, there's this next level that he's been just almost baptizing me, like immersing me in his love. And it's changing everything about how I see people, how I view people, how I think about the future, how I parent, how I am a husband. I was trying to think of the verb for husband. I don't know if there is one, but how I love my wife. And as I was thinking about this on my trip, sitting in the UK and then France and then on the flight back over, there's one passage that I think in encapsulates and reveals the Father's love, I think in a really beautiful way, and that's the story that we call the prodigal son. And so if you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to walk through this story, and maybe emphasize some things that in the past when I've taught this, I haven't. We could teach this passage 100 times, and each one could have a different angle that we look at. So Jesus has been teaching, and what I love about this setting is Jesus has a bunch of people that are the outcast of religion. He's got the tax collectors, the very hated ones, the ones that have turned on the Jews and are now making money at their expense. He's got those that the scriptures call sinners, people that had means and lifestyles that wouldn't necessarily align with that of the Jewish faith. And so you have all these people and they were drawing near to Jesus. Like that right there should make us stop a second. Like who is drawn to Jesus in the days of Jesus? It was the people that weren't allowed in the churches. It's the people that didn't have their act together that actually wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that so interesting? And also, the scribes were there, and they were grumbling, and they were frustrated that, why are you sitting down with these people? Why would you give them your time, your energy? Why would you do that? And so Jesus, in the beautiful way that he's such a great storyteller and amazing teacher, he begins to tell some stories, and he tells them first about sheep, and a shepherd has a flock of sheep, and 99 of them are there, but one goes astray. And so what's the shepherd do to the one? He leaves the 99 and he goes gets the one. And he brings them back, and there's a celebration. And then we have a coin. This lady has a coin, and she's lost it. And she tears up the whole house, and she finally finds it, and she finds it, and she invites her friends over, and they celebrate that she found this coin. And each time, he says, this is what heaven is like when one person comes to the reality of the faith that God is for them, not against them. And then he gets to this third story, and it's one of my favorite stories that Jesus gives. Picking up in verse 11. And he said to them, so remember the sinners, all the people of ill repute or whatever you want to say, and then all the religious leaders are there. It's a mixed bag. He says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs, then no one gave him anything. So in the story, this young man has made some difficult decisions that were going to be costly to him. He finds himself in such a bad place that he is with the animals that would actually defile him. And not only is he with the animals, he's serving the animals that would defile him. It's like if your son or daughter went off, spent all their money, and ended up having to be a popcorn passer out at the University of Florida football games. That's kind of, because I know you guys love the Buckeyes. Oh. But this is a flip the script, upside down. It's like the very antithesis of what the father would want for his son. This is where the son has found himself. Far from home, humbling position. Verse 17, it says, but then he came to himself, the son came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's so important. If you have your pen out, underline that. I'm no longer worthy. It's so important that we see this today. We're going to get this a little bit later, but no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. And the father said to him, or the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There it is again. I'm no longer worthy. Underline that. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. And you guys put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I want you to know, whatever thoughts you have about the mercy and love of God, it falls short to the reality of the love and mercy of God. Just think about that for a moment. Whatever high view you have of the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, whatever it is, I'm telling you today, it falls short. I say that because we're going to spend 10,000 upon 10,000 years of recognizing the depth that is unfathomable of the depth of the depth of his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his justice. But also what I believe is that our thoughts of ourselves always fall short of what the Father actually thinks about us. How we view ourselves, I think oftentimes or all the time falls short of what God would say about us. If Jesus was here in the room and we went around and introduced ourselves, how would he introduce you? I would love for you to think about that today. He wouldn't say, this is Derek. He struggles with this. He's terrible at this. And he makes this much money. It's usually how we define ourselves. But how would Jesus, if one by one we come up here and said, Jesus is standing here and he says, this is Derek. Or this is, how would he introduce you? See, the Father's thoughts are so much higher than ours, even of us. And in this story, we see this beautiful transaction happen. The Son says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But he says, maybe if I just go back to my Father, then I can just be a hired hand. I'll just get a job. I'll be out, you know, on the fringes, just barely getting. But even if I do that in my Father's household, even as a servant, at least I'm going to have food for my belly. And so it's that thought, that low thought, that actually incites him to go back to his Father. But what I want you to see is, what does the Father do? Here's what I want you to hear today. If you don't hear anything else, the Father runs to his children. We just sang a song about this. The Father, the beloveds, we are his beloved. I want you to hear this. The Father runs to his children. It says that while the Son was a far way off, he was far off. So it's like he was out on, like I'm looking through the, I'm not just crouching now, I'm actually looking through the windows. And it's like he's out there by the highway and he sees this little figure on the distance. And the Father sees him. You know why he sees him? Because the Father is looking and anticipating for his Son's return. Like, he's expectant that the Son is going to come to him. And so he's every day looking on the horizon. Is today the day my Son's coming back? Is today the day that I'm going to see the one that I love? And so in this story, Jesus is telling us, and so beautiful if we understand the Jewish culture in this day, but it says that he sees the Son just a little, and what's he do? He runs to his Son. He runs to his children. Now, once again, that may not sound like a big deal. You're like, kind of big, but let me just tell you the depth of how big a deal that is. In this culture, a patriarch, the father figure, would never run to somebody. To anybody, especially somebody who had brought shame into his house. And here's a couple reasons why. Number one, you know, I'm the man, the patriarch would say. I'm the man, you're here to serve me. You're my son, you serve me. So there was no, I'm going to you. But there's also another reason. The father, in order to run, would have had to hike up his tunic. Now, some of us are wearing shorts in here. There's no condemnation. I love it. I wish I could be wearing shorts right now. It's great, men. So it's not bad for us to show our ankles, right? But in this culture, for a man to show his skin, it would actually bring shame upon himself and his household. Huh. Man, that makes it so much more profound that the father in the story hikes up his tunic and he runs to the one that had brought shame to him. The father shames himself to keep his son from shame. Does that sound familiar? Hebrews 12:2, this is what it says. Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its, what? Shame. So the father runs to the son. Now, why is the father running to the son? Well, in the tradition of the Jewish people, if a son or a daughter had humiliated a family so bad and left, if that son or daughter ever tried to come back to town, to the community would protect the family. And by doing so, they would actually run to the edge of the town. They would meet the child and they would say, you are not welcome here. You are dead to us. Go your way and never come back. You're cut off. And in this story, the father would have known that. So what's he do? I've got to get to my son with grace before the community gets to him with shame. Think about that. This is a revelation of Father God. Your father. This is what he runs to you and he takes on shame, the shame of the cross. He runs to you, takes on the shame in order that you would not be shamed, that actually you would be honored. How many of you feel honored by God? that he would come, that he would make a way. This is the story. And then he gets there and the son's like, I'm not worthy. I got my story. I've got my speech I'm going to give you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the dad's like, he's like got things in his ear. I'm not listening. Wah, 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 wah. So he's trying to sell his speech, and the dad's like, not even acknowledge him. He goes up, he hugs him, and he kisses him. Do you know that God? When you're at your worst, when you still smell like the pit you were laying in, do you know the God that doesn't mind that? He actually comes in and embraces you anyhow. This is the depth of the story. He comes in, he embraces him, he loves on him, he kisses him, and then he says, guys, hey guys, I need you to get a few things. Get a robe, get a ring, get shoes, and also get the fattened calf. Somebody say yes to steaks on the grill today. Come on, come on, right? So he does this, and so what is he doing in this moment? He is speaking identity over his child. Do you know, dads, one of the roles that you have in the kingdom of God is that you are called to come alongside the father's voice to call out the identity of your children. That you're called to study your children, to learn your children, and then to speak words over them that align with what the Father has already said over them, their true God-given identity. And only one person can give you the true identity, though. As a father, I'm called to come alongside the one true God because only God can give us identity. And so we see here that the Father begins to speak identity. And here's what he speaks. He gives identity through these things that he gives him. He gives him a robe. What does that mean? It's an identity of abundance. It's the father's robe that he puts on them. You heard the story of Joseph and how he got in trouble because he had a technicolor dream coat. Is that the play? Yeah. He had a beautiful coat and it signified this abundance, this there's enough. There's actually more than enough. And so he says, I'm going to put on this robe. And what's so beautiful about this, he doesn't even wait for the son to get cleaned up, to go down to the lake and get cleaned up. He doesn't give him a chance to take his rags off. He says, no, you just put the robe over top of him, because when the robe's over top of him, nobody's going to see anything that's underneath. All they're going to see is that I'm enough and that he's part of me. Like we can't miss this. This is our Father in heaven. It's the beautiful teaching of Jesus. He says, get a robe because I want him to be identified as somebody who has enough, somebody who has means and wealth and has abundance. It's the best robe, the finest robe. Put it on him so everybody will know that he is mine. The second thing he gives him is a ring. And once again, we think of a ring, you know, put a ring on it, all those songs and everything. But the ring in this moment is more than jewelry. It's more than just a pretty thing. The ring in this culture was a sign of authority. Now, I have a silicone ring, so it doesn't really help very much. But think about leaders back in the day. Think about Joseph again. When he became second in command, Pharaoh gave him a signet ring and placed it on his finger. And when he did that, whenever Joseph showed up, it was as if he was speaking as he was the leader, speaking for him. See, it was a sign of authority. And so when the father says, get him a robe, let everybody know this is my son. When he says, get a ring, he's like, when my son shows up, he's speaking for me. He's my ambassador. He represents me, even with all the things he's done. Can you imagine that? Doesn't sound very wise, does it? Do you know that God sees you as his ambassador, regardless of your past? He says, get a ring and put it on his finger because I want him to represent me. Then he goes and gets shoes, and he says, put shoes on his feet. And once again, this is really important, and it kind of ties in, as I'm talking about, it ties actually into Juneteenth, because in this day and age, if you were a bondservant or if you were a slave to somebody else, you would actually carry somebody else's shoes. You wouldn't have shoes. And so the significance is, go get shoes and put on his feet, because I want everybody to know my son's not a slave, he's free. Come on, somebody say, preach that. Like, this is what the Father does to you and me. He says, I want you to know, not just the community, I want you, son, I want you, daughter, to know you are free. This is your identity. You are free. The lies of the world will tell you not. Sometimes you'll act like you're not free, but you are free. And so when the son has the shoes on, he's reminded, oh wait, that's right, I am free. And then when I walk into town, everybody knows I am free. And so it's this identity of freedom. And then lastly, he says, go get a fattened calf, and that's celebration. It's an identity of being loved. I'm so glad, I'm so joyful that you're back in my home. Let's feast together. This cow has been getting fat for far too long. Let's kill it and let's eat. It's time to celebrate. And so the son has come to the father, and the question is, what is the son's response? What is he supposed to do? What has he been doing in this story? He's jacked things up. He's lost a lot of money. He's embarrassed his family name. And yet now it's like none of that ever happened. It's like all the past things he's done have been wiped away. And the father says, I've loved you the whole time. So the only responsibility that the son had was one thing, and that was to receive. The son had to receive the father's hug. I'm sure he walked in a little tense, like, what is he gonna say? I don't know. And just like the awkward teenager, like, what am I supposed to do with this? And the son, and the dad's like, get me here, let me kiss you. And so he just had to receive. He didn't initiate, he just received. He said, go put a robe on him. They put the robe on him. He just had to receive. Put a ring on his finger, he had to receive. Put shoes on his feet, he had to receive. Get him a plate and give him two T-bones. He had to receive. And honestly, this is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. If you want to experience the rule and reign of God in different areas of your life, it requires us to receive. Now the story, it goes on. Oftentimes we like to finish it and put a bow tie on this, but actually the story is just getting started. And there's another brother, an older brother, and so we're gonna pick up in verse 25. It says, now his older brother, or his older son, was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Look at verse 28, his response. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out. His father came to him and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, not my brother, but this son of yours, fighting words, this son of yours, he has devoured your property with prostitutes, pointing out all the ways. You've killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Richie had actually opened up the day with this, but the father, he invites all of us to his table. So if you're in this room, balcony, online, listen, you are invited to the table with the Father this morning. Every one of us. I don't care what your past is. You are invited to the table. But here's the thing, is that we can actually reject his invitation. We actually can say no, and we won't experience the fullness of what it means to be in the presence of the Father and all that he wants to give us. See, the Father is the initiator. He goes to the lost son. He goes to the oldest son. And he offers them both this. I want to give you some things, but you've got to receive it. You've got to learn how to receive. And I'm telling you today, as children of God, as people that are human beings on this earth, in this region, in our city, we have to learn how to receive if we want to experience what God has for us. But unfortunately, there's some things that I think prevent us from receiving. At least this has been the case in my life, and as I watch people's lives. I see this locally. We saw the same thing as we traveled internationally, the same things. It shouldn't surprise us because the scriptures tell us what to expect with humanity. And not only that, it's a mirror to ourselves, right? It's easy for us to say, well, he's like that, she's like that, but the scripture, you're like, oh, wow, I'm like that. So here's some things that keep us from receiving from God. First, a desire to control. I want so hard to hold on to what I've done and what I've built and what the past has. I want to hold so hard to that. And the Lord's like, Derek, I need you to let go of that so that I can give you, so that you can receive what is here in the now. And that desire to control is really rooted in fear. And I think maybe, as I'm sitting here thinking, maybe that fear is really rooted in that I don't think that God is actually that good. Can I really trust the Father? So when we live like this, when we're like, God, I don't trust you with my children. I don't trust you with my job. I don't trust you with my position. I don't trust you with my money. He's like, I want to give you things, Derek, but you got to let go first. You got to let it go. You got to trust me. Remember, I'm drawn to faith. Faith is hearing and aligning. So here it is, Lord, I trust you. But if we aren't willing to give up control, I'm telling you, we're going to have a hard time receiving in the kingdom of God. And we see this with the rich young ruler, right? He comes to him and says, Jesus, I want to know how to get eternal life. And Jesus is like, you tell me what you have to do. And he lists off the things. And then he says, well, here's what you need to do. I can see into your life. You need to go sell everything. And the guy was like, oh, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And so guess what? Rejected the offer of God. Second thing that I think prevents us from receiving is what I told you to underline, this idea that I'm unworthy of receiving from God. I see this all over the place. And unfortunately, religion propagates this message that you're trash, that you're worthless, that your value is just, you're the bottom of the barrel. And yet in the youngest son, what potentially kept him was this idea that I'm not worthy. And if I'm unworthy, I'm not going to go to my daddy because I'm not worthy of it. And I see so many people live with that identity. I'm unworthy. And so I'm going to approach God, or I'm not going to approach God because I'm not worthy of him. I'm not worthy of him. And so, but Jesus, he comes first. He comes after us. He says, let me tell you the truth. You're worth me dying on the cross for. If you ever question your worth, look to the cross. You're worthy. You're worthy of his love. The third thing is one that you see in religious circles all the time, and we can't receive when we're too consumed with earning. And this is what happened to the older brother. Father, have you not noticed that I've been here every day and I've been doing the thing and I've never, yeah, right, like he's never disobeyed. I've never disobeyed you. How many of you ever tell God that? I'm so much better than this people group over here. God, like, why are you blessing that person? Man, I know what they're like. See, what happens when we begin to earn, it leads us to a spirit of comparison. I've got to look better than the person beside me. And so the comparison this guy had is, I'm better than the younger brother. So why didn't you give me a goat, let alone a calf? Why didn't you even give me a goat, Father? And we do this all the time, man. At least I'm better than this person. Or we approach God saying, God, like, I've done devotionals for 655 days in a row, says my Bible app. I know I just opened it just to get the check mark, but it's okay, I did it. You ever do that? I'm kind of that way sometimes. Or God, man, I've made wise decisions my whole life. Why are you blessing that person that was a complete idiot for so many years? If when you approach God, your first inclination is to say, God, here's the things I've done. I deserve this. You've missed the heart of the Father. It's about saying, Lord, you're amazing, gracious, merciful, I want everything you have for me. It's about receiving. Receiving. Luke 10, 11, I'll end with this today. Luke 11, verse 10 through 13 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, with all your human frailty, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" So this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day, as we celebrate our Father who is in heaven, I want us to take a moment to close here, and I just want us to meditate, to think upon the Father. What do you want to sear into your soul that we learn as Jesus teaches what the Father is like through this parable? So let's just sit and just keep our mind or place our mind. It says fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Just fix our eyes on the Father. Let's just ask just two questions as we close out and enjoy this day. Two questions. First question, Lord, is there anything that is keeping me from receiving all that you want to give me? What I found is that God is way more interested in giving than I'm interested in receiving. And so today we just want to say, Lord, is there anything, just like David prayed, search me, know me, is there anything that's keeping me from receiving from you right in this moment? Let him speak to you. Maybe he'll bring something to mind. Whatever comes to mind, it's the beautiful transaction. We just say, God, you're right. Here's the truth. You're right. Forgive me. And it's done. So right now, just all over the room, just say, Lord, forgive me of this. And then as we're setting our mind on God, let's just ask this morning if he wants to give you something specifically. Maybe he wants to give you a truth. Maybe he says he wants to speak identity over you. He wants to encourage you. But let's just be honest and just say, Lord, you're a God that gives. You're so generous. What do you want to give me this morning? Whatever you sense, just say, Lord, I receive it right now. I just receive that. And I come into agreement. That's changing your mind. That's repentance. I come into agreement with what you want to give me. I receive it. I'm not going to reject it. I'm going to say yes. So, Lord, as we celebrate this Father's Day, we celebrate you, the perfect Father, the one who runs to his children, the one who covers us with your righteousness, the one who gives us authority to represent you, to be your ambassadors, the one who came and sent his son so that we could be set free, fully free. And the son set free is free indeed. A God that celebrates when we come into truth, when we turn away from the lie and we embrace and receive the truth that you say that there's a celebration in heaven. Lord, you're better than we can imagine. You're so good. Lord, help us to lean into that truth. Help us to believe you, to trust you. We're going to have our ministry team up here this morning. And a couple things real specific. Obviously, today, if you feel like you're like, man, I want to have that kind of connection with God. If you're like, I want to have restoration. I want to be at peace with God. And we would love to answer any questions you have or pray with you. And allow you to experience what Jesus said. If you come to me, you'll find life. I'll give you life to the fullest. And if that's you today and you desire that, or for the first time, or maybe today you're just like, man, I've been going down a path that's not the direction that I want to go in, that I know I'm supposed to go in. Then you today, just come forward. It's called being restored to the Father. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Also, we had a word somebody sent in just around God desire to heal a tumor. And so there's, if you have some kind of tumor in your body you know about, we would love to pray with you. I know that may sound weird to some of you, but we believe that God still heals. And so if you have some kind of tumor in your body, we would love to just partner with heaven, because we believe that God wants you whole in every way and give space for him to heal you. Other than that, guys, we love you a whole lot. Enjoy this Father's Day. Send a text or phone call to your daddy. Let them know how much they're loved and appreciated. Go in peace knowing that you're loved.